So we're reading Psalm 3, verses 1 through 8, the whole psalm. This is God's holy word. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, and the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people. Selah. Now, what does that little word Selah mean? It means pause and think about it. Meditate on it. Maybe just a few seconds, maybe for a long time. But that's what the word is inserted there for. Because the Psalms were used in a musical setting in the tabernacle worship. And there were choirs, sometimes maybe an individual voice. But when you came to that pause, it was said to the people, now you think about that. And then they would go on with their presentation and their involvement there. So that's what that word means when you find it there in the Psalms. Okay, now in the first two Psalms, you kind of have something that's spoken from on high. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So that sort of comes down from above. And then in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Why are they angry at the Lord? They better be careful, because the Lord will call you to account. Again, that word comes from on high. But in Psalm 3, well, we kind of get back down to earth. You know, the balloon lands, as it were. And now we're talking about David in a certain situation. Now, many of the Bibles have what's called a heading here. And these headings were written long ago. We didn't include it in the printed version you have here. But it says, when David fled from Absalom. He spoke these words at that time. He wrote them down, and we have them for our benefit as well. But this is a prayer that David made when he was fleeing from Absalom. Now, just to give you just a little bit of background, in case you've forgotten, David had a number of sons, but two of them, Amnon and Absalom, had a problem. Amnon violated his sister, or probably his half-sister, Tamar, who was the full sister of Absalom. And he didn't get punished for it. And so Absalom decided that he would take matters into his own hands. And he got around to it eventually and killed Amnon. And that was a rather serious matter. So he had to flee. And David kind of kept him at a distance and didn't try to deal with him either as a king to one of his subjects, or as a father to his son. And so Absalom kind of kept this bitterness in his heart, although he did eventually come back and live in Jerusalem for a while. But he kind of made people feel like that if he were king, if Absalom were king instead of David, that they would get a better shake in life, that he would take better care of them. And so the time came when Absalom said, now it's time for us to rise up and overthrow David, and David had to flee from Jerusalem. Eventually, David was triumphant over Absalom and these armies that had gathered around Absalom, but it really broke David's heart that he had to do that. So there were a lot of conflicting things in David about this. If he had done what he should have done in the first place, he might not have had to have the news come to him that his son Absalom had been killed in battle. In any event, that's the context in which this psalm is written. So Again, you can trace David's problems here to two things. First of all, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and the Lord forgave him for that, but he said, nevertheless, the sword will not depart from your house. In other words, you're going to have trouble in your family as a consequence of your committing adultery and murder, because he had the husband of Bathsheba murdered. So even though he received forgiveness, the consequences didn't completely go away. And then, as I just pointed out to you, he failed really to discipline his sons properly. And now these things are really coming to haunt him and trouble him in his life. And at this point, of course, David's in real danger, because if Absalom is successful, he's going to kill his father. He's not just going to be like David was toward Amnon or toward Absalom and say, now be a good boy, don't do that anymore. He's going to kill David, and he's going to take over the kingdom. So there's real danger here for David. And all David can do at this point, because things look very bleak, very dark for him, all he can do is cry out to God, oh Lord, help me in this situation. Now, this psalm is divided into basically three parts, and I've named them around this word to arise. In verses 1 and 2, you have the adversaries arising. Oh Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. That's the first part of the psalm. And then in verses 3 through 6, you have the victim arising. Now, you may not feel like David is much of a victim here, but at least in the brief circumstance, he's the victim, and he needs to arise, and we'll take a look at that. And then finally, the Lord is going to arise. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. So you have adversaries arising, you have the victim arising, and you have the Lord arising. I think it was Benjamin Franklin, I don't know if he invented it or not, but he came up with this phrase in Poor Richard's Almanac, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. You have to rise if you're going to do anything. And I wonder if a lot of people are not still taking that extra hour of sleep now, 2 or 3 hours after the hour has expired. But you have to rise in order to get anything done. For example, Nehemiah, when the exiles came back from Babylon, the word was, arise and build. Arise and get to work. Don't just keep sitting there and moaning and groaning and saying how pitiful things are. Arise. When D-Day was approaching in World War II, the message came out from the Supreme Allied Headquarters to the French resistance and to as many Frenchmen as could get the message, arise and strike was the word. So this business of arising is serious. And here again in these first two verses we have the adversaries arising, and from whatever Absalom's headquarters were, the word went out, meet me in Hebron and we'll all arise and overthrow David. So it's interesting, isn't it, that David had enemies in spite of the favored position that he had with the Lord. He had enemies. You would think, well, King David, surely everybody loved David. Not so. There are a lot of people that had things against him. Now, you can have enemies for different reasons. David could have had enemies for different reasons. First of all, they're enemies of righteousness. And in this way, he's very much like the Lord Jesus Christ, who had lots of enemies. But because of their evil hearts, because they didn't really love the Lord as they should, then they were enemies of righteousness, and Christ represented righteousness. And David, despite his sins, he was a bad sinner in many respects, but overall, he was a man who loved the Lord and who promoted righteousness. So he had enemies who just didn't like the goody-goody David. You know, Oliver Cromwell, when he became the Lord Protector of England and passed laws and put things into effect that said this nation has to follow righteousness, he made many enemies. And the people rejoiced when they got rid of him, even though he was a very godly man and did great things for England and was one of the greatest leaders they ever had. They wanted to get back to their bear baiting and their Sunday pleasures and all these things that Cromwell said they couldn't have. Well, people, really, when you get down to it, they don't like righteousness. If you stand for righteousness, you're going to have enemies. Okay, and David was in that situation. But, again, that's not why he was having trouble here. You can have enemies that you provoke and invite to harm you. The Bible says to parents, don't provoke your children. Fathers, don't provoke your children. And David was a provoker, even though he thought maybe he was doing the boys a favor. He's not going to punish them. He's not going to call them to account. But in Absalom's case, he provoked them and he made Absalom want to harm him. So he had enemies because of that. And then there are enemies that that God raises up. Usually they're also enemies of righteousness, but God raises them up because he wants to purify us. He wants to put us through the fire. He wants to have us go through trouble so that we have to cast ourselves upon him. And certainly you see that in this psalm when David says, Lord, what am I going to do? I can't beat this great army that Absalom has brought. Lord, I need your help. Now, having said that, when you read the story, David is always planning and working and strategizing how he can get out of the situation. So this is not a call just to sit back and do nothing. But you need to be sanctified in your plans and purposes. And so David told this one fellow, go and pretend you're Absalom's advisor. And he said to the priest, now you go and go back in there and carry on the worship and you can tell me things that I need to know. And he had all kinds of plans. Now, one of the plans was to spare Absalom's life. And Joab, who was the head of the army, he said, I love David in a lot of ways, but not that way. And he's the one who finally killed Absalom. But for whatever the reasons that were going on, God's overall purpose was to train David more. It said of Christ that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And in David's case, he's going to learn things by the suffering that comes to him. Now, David says that he's been hearing voices. And you think, now, maybe he needs to go see the psychologist or the psychiatrist. No, he says, many are saying of my soul. I suppose he maybe literally heard some of them, or he had people who came and told him what was being said. But many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. And that's where the psalmist here, David, I suppose, or the director of music. Anyway, he says, stop and think about that. Many are saying there's no deliverance for him in God. Now, who are these people who are saying such things? Well, we've talked about the enemies, but there's some of these enemies who are just plain traitors. They're looking for the opportunity to go over to the other side. And when the right opportunity comes along, then they join up with Absalom. Then there are others who are disillusioned. They had certain things in mind from David, and they didn't come forth. Now, maybe they thought he's going to be the perfect man, and they saw his sins, and they were disillusioned about that. Or maybe they thought that somehow they would get rich or become prominent. That didn't come along. And so they were ready to go over to the other side as well. Well, there are many who are saying then of David, God's abandoned him. God must be on Absalom's side. And I suppose in most of the European wars that have ever been fought, people have always said, God's on our side, not on the other side. People are right or wrong, depending on what agrees with the Word of God. But nevertheless, in David's case, there were these enemies of his, these voices that he heard, and they were saying these kinds of things. Let's go with Absalom and not with David. Now, David says he's started to count. You know, it's one of David got in trouble one time for counting too much. he sent Joab out and said, number all the tribes. And he did that with a sinful heart, with bad motives, and God brought some punishment there. But one thing we can say about David was that he liked to count. And you'll notice in the passage, this is down about verse 6, he says, I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. I don't know how he got to 10,000. I guess he looked at the numbers involved and he said there must be about 10,000 of them. But the idea is not to get the exact number, but just the idea that there's a lot of people on the other side. He says, I thought they would all stand with me, but they most of them left me. And David was at a decided disadvantage if you just took the numbers. If you said, how many are with Absalom and how many are with me? Now, in the end, it turned out that all you need on your side is one more, and that's God. If God be for us, who can be against us? But David's counting, and he says there's just so many of them, multiple thousands, just overwhelming numbers. How am I going to get out of this? So, what's he going to do? How is he going to deal with it? Well, all he can do is just cry out to the Lord. But remember, you and the Lord are the majority. You are the ones who can overcome. And so David, though he was wrong in a lot of things, he was right in crying out to the Lord, arise, O Lord, as he says in verse 7. We'll come to that a bit later. For you and I, our enemies are numerous, especially when they are led by the devil. It seems like they're are many devils. Luther said, and though this world be with devils filled, threatening to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. And we have a lot of enemies. Again, they're all led by the devil, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We can overcome. If you've been with us in our study of Revelation, you know how the Lord keeps saying there, whoever overcomes, whoever overcomes, whoever overcomes. Well, you overcome in Christ, and that's the only way you can overcome. And then I want you to notice in verse 3, as we start the second section here, is that is, when the Lord has mercy on us, there always is a but, B-U-T. There's always a but. He says there, but you, Lord, are a shield about me. Oh, there's so many of them. They've risen up. I don't know what I'm going to do, but... And that's our ace in the hole, if you will. That's our place that we can turn. Whatever is bearing down upon us, we can always know that the Lord is our shield. The Lord is the one who lifts up the head. To lift up the head means to take away the despair. And you have occasions in the Bible where such and such a person has their head lifted up. Well, it means that whereas they thought all was lost, then turns out it wasn't all lost. The head's lifted up, the despair is gone. Now, there's this process involved here. And the process, first of all, it has to begin with a person coming to his senses. Okay? Now, think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son said, give me my inheritance. He went off into far country, wasted everything in riotous living. He found himself in the pig pen with very little hope, hardly able to survive. But what happened to him? He said, I see now where I am. I see where I went wrong. He came to his senses. He came to understand what had happened. And that's the first point of the process. You have to come to yourself. When it looks like all is lost, and there's no hope, and especially for people who think I'm going to hell, I don't have any hope. Now, listen, come to your senses. God is welcoming you back if you'll come, if you'll believe in his way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how the process begins. You have to come to your senses. And evidently, David, at some point here, comes to his senses and says, I better cry out to the Lord. And then the process of restoration, which is what David is seeking, it moves ahead through prayer. Just notice how the whole passage starts. The whole psalm starts as a prayer. O Lord. In other words, he's not saying, O my people, or O my wife, or Oh, my good friend. He's saying, oh, Lord, how my adversaries have increased. So you come to your senses. You say, I believe the Lord will help me. But you have to go to him and you have to pray, Lord, help me. Lord, get me through this. Now, you need to pray the prayer of faith. That's what James says. The prayer of faith, when it's prayed, and he's talking about people being healed, he says you have to pray in faith. That is, you have to trust in the Lord to do the right thing. And Jesus said that you can move a mountain. You can say, be removed to the sea if you have faith, even as a grain of mustard seed. So you need to pray in faith. Now here's David. He's overwhelmed. There's tens of thousands. How is he going to get through this? Well, he says, I believe that the Lord has raised me up, set me on the throne, made me the king. I believe he's forgiven my sins. I believe he has a plan and purpose for me. And that's how I'm going to proceed. So then he says, the Lord has answered my prayer. Now, as far as we know, he's still running from Absalom at this point. But evidently, the Spirit of God confirmed in his heart, in his soul, that he was going to prevail. He answered me from his holy mountain, which generally speaking means that he went to the temple. And this is where David often went when he was in straits. He went to the temple. He wasn't like Uzziah who burst his way into the holy place. He just went there and he said, Lord, I come to you. And from that point of contact, which the temple was, then the Lord impressed upon his heart, and you get the Selah again there. Think about that. Think about that. From the true holy place, from heaven, the Lord does answer us and say, it's going to be all right, so just go get a good night's sleep. And David says, you know, I did that. He says, I was awake all night, and there are other psalms where he says, I lay in my bed and I writhed and all. But he says here, I lay down and slept. I awoke because the Lord sustains me. And that was the answer to his prayer. That's what came to his heart. The Lord sustains me. The Lord will keep me and see me through this. And as the Lord comes to us, when we cry out to him for help, he gives us two things. And these are parts of the answer of prayer. He gives us courage. David didn't say, I'm still afraid. He said, I'm confident now in the Lord. And David was a man who was a good warrior, a fighter, and so forth, but he still needed courage. The Lord gave him courage, but I think even more than that, the Lord gave him peace, and that's why he could lay down and go to sleep. He went to sleep because the Lord gave him that peace. I will not be afraid, he says, of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. So, like the prodigal son, he arose, the victim arose, and he went to the Lord, and he got what he needed, and then he was able to function, all by grace, of course, but he was able to function. So the adversaries arise, but the victim arises. The prodigal son said, I will arise and go to my father. David says, I'll arise and go to my heavenly father. And that's where the answers and the help will come from. Now the last thing, verses 7 and 8, is that the Lord arises. This is part of the prayer, but it's because now David is anticipating. And in our prayers, we can anticipate what God's going to do because we have a history and because we have the promises of his word. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Well, that's past tense. That's what God had done. But now he says, I believe God's in the process of doing that again. And here's good news for you. The Lord will fight. The Lord will fight for you. Does God really do that? Well, he did it all through history. He'll fight for you if you need him to. He fights for those that he loves. He says there in verse 8, your blessing be upon your people. And he says, think about that. He will smite all his and our enemies. And it's very graphic here. He's knocked their teeth out. In other words, this is a knockout blow. I saw a guy on television the other night. He had all his front teeth missing. He was some kind of fighter, you know. He said somebody got to him, and David says, "Lord, I know you're going to deliver the knockout blow. You're going to smash their teeth, and they're just going to go down in a heap." That's confidence. That's faith. That's trusting in the Lord. The end result is what? He uses the word salvation. It's also translated sometimes deliverance. Deliverance will come. And all deliverance, all salvation belongs to the Lord. There's a wonderful phrase there in verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. David says, if I'd gone anywhere else to try to find deliverance, wouldn't have found it. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to some great nation. It doesn't belong to some wise man. It belongs to the Lord. So you might as well skip all the places that you go and are disappointed, and just go right to the one to whom it belongs. Go to the Lord. And we see this is what the Lord Jesus did for us when he died on the cross and when he rose again from the dead. He smashed Satan. He smashed death. He smashed hell. He smashed all the traitors. He overcame all the failures. And that's our greatest hope. If you want some sort of history to say, I want something to go by, well, you have the whole Bible, but you really should look at the cross and the resurrection. Because there's the victory. There's the one to whom salvation belongs, and you see how he brings it about. So the only real hope you have today is the Lord, but that's not just a slight hope. It's not just a substitute for something else. That's the hope. That's the victory. And again, if you look at the whole story, David came out of this thing. He had a broken heart about Absalom and so forth. But he survived. He went on to be the king for many more years. And these people who had betrayed him and turned against him, they either disappeared or something. They weren't there anymore. He had those people who did stand with him because the Lord was standing with him, and I want him to stand with you today. That's where you need to be, close to him. Arise, O Lord. The enemies have arisen, but I'm going to arise and go to the Lord, and then the Lord's going to arise and save me. And I trust that's your testimony too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the end it's your rising that makes all the difference. But we thank you, Lord, that by grace we have arisen. And even though you have allowed our enemies to rise up, their downfall is certain. Because, Lord, you're never defeated. You're never without your victory. And we want to be a part of that. And we look to you and plead for that in our own lives. For this, Lord, that you may be glorified in it. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.